Good evening, and as I've said before, I'll say it again. I don't know of any place on this earth that I'd rather be at 10 minutes after 3 on a Sunday evening than right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. We do thank all of you for being here, and the sweetest thing that a preacher can see is when he looks back, see a row full of kids, and that is wonderful. I'm so glad they're all here, and I hope they continue to continue to bring them. Brethren, as we begin our study on the Bible, which we begin this morning, I'll be preaching more lessons on the Bible, usually on Sunday evenings. And after the lesson this evening, I'm going to pass out copies of the lesson to each one of you, the lesson that I'm about to preach. I'm going to pass it out to you for your study. I think you'll find it very beneficial. So this evening, I'd like to present to you what will probably be the simplest lesson I've ever preached. All I want to do this evening is set forth for your consideration 15 basic Bible facts. I call them basic because they are foundational in God's Word and they're absolutely, absolutely vital to our salvation. They're not hard to understand and they're very clear. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. Do not take my word. Do not take any man's word. Only the Word of God. The first of the Bible facts I want you to consider is this. Man is a sinner. In Romans 3:23, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you may ask, just exactly what does that mean? Well, open your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter with me, if you would. We're going to a lot of passages this evening. So just exactly what does that mean? Well, Paul means that every accountable person, every person able to tell the difference between right and wrong has sinned. We know that in his statement, Paul did not have infants and babies in mind, for if he did, that would put him in opposition to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3 when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now when a person is born, he or she enters into this world totally without sin. Totally without sin. But at some point in their lives, when they reach what can be called the age of accountability, when they can choose between right and wrong, they will sin. Sin, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4, is a violation of God's law. And when that happens, from that point on, they stand in need of a Savior. You remember the old saying, "A sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay." Truer words were never spoken. The second factor for you to think about is that Jesus is that Savior. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. As the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said of Mary in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that those which are lost." And so, my friends, the Savior that all men need, for all are sinners, is Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter, please. Brethren, Jesus will be your personal Savior only if you comply with His terms of pardon. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now if you would turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 5. Again, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. He is the Savior of those who obey him. Obey him. Obedience, brethren. Obedience, obedience, obedience. From Genesis 1 through Revelation, obedience is the theme of the Bible. Now, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1. The next fact is that the gospel is the power of God to save. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That was over 2,000 years ago, and the gospel is still the power to save. It always will be. It will be forever. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, what, just what is the gospel? And that's a good question. Just what is the gospel? Well, the gospel contains facts to be believed. The gospel contains commands to be obeyed. And the gospel contains promises to be enjoyed. But first, my friends, the gospel contains facts to be believed. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, which gives us a capsule summary of those facts when Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Brethren and friends, that is a capsule summary of the gospel. If you would, turn your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Next, the gospel also contains commands to be obeyed. That's the second point. And Paul makes it very, very clear in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 when he wrote, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, you can't obey facts, but you can sure obey commandments. Now, I turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts 2 and verse 39, that's the third point. The gospel contains promises to be enjoyed. Peter spoke of the promise in Acts 2 and verse 39 when he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So in order for the gospel to save anyone, he must believe the facts, obey the commands, and then enjoy the promises. I hope I made it clear to you just exactly what the gospel is. Now the next fact, fact number 4, is that the gospel is to be preached. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's Mark 16:15. And Paul made the importance of preaching the gospel so very, very clear in Romans chapter 10. Come with me. Romans chapter 10. Let's look and listen to what he wrote by inspiration, beginning in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So my brethren and my friends, so before a person can be saved, he has got to hear the truth. That brings us to the next fact, fact number 5. After hearing, he must believe. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark, the 16th chapter. Very familiar passage. After hearing, you must believe. Belief is foundational. Without it, a person is lost. Jesus said in Mark 16, in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. But then, that takes us to the next Bible fact, fact number 6. The Lord demands repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's Luke 13, 3 and 5. And if you want to, come with me to Acts, the 17th chapter, and let's look at verse 30. From Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul wrote, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who? All men. To do what? Repent. This is fundamental. Without repentance, a person is lost. Repentance is a change of heart that is manifested in a change of life. It is a turning away from one's sin and turning to the Lord in conduct. Now look with me at Romans 10 again. But then that takes us to the next basic Bible fact. Fact number 7. Man must confess Christ with the mouth. Can that truth be made any clearer than it is in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Paul wrote, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you would, come over with me to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. The Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8 is a classic example of confession. When the eunuch asked Philip in verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Here's what he said. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 36 and verse 37. He confessed with the mouth. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before man. This is an example of confession, confessing the Lord Jesus with the mouth. And confession is fundamental. Without it, a person is lost. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we move to the next basic Bible fact, fact number 8. Baptism saves. How do I know this? I know it because it is specifically what the Bible says. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter wrote these words. He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does baptism only or alone save? No. But then Peter did not say that. But he did say, baptism doth also now save us. When does baptism save? Only when one recognizes that it is a command of God and thus obeys it after believing in Jesus, after repenting of his sin, and after confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Turn with me to Acts 22 and verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now at this point in Saul's life, which was later Apostle Paul, Saul had believed, he repented, and he confessed the Lord. But what washed away his sins? Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us. And now why tarriest thou? He's talking to Paul. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just as belief, repentance, and confession are fundamental, so is baptism in water for the remission of sins. Since the Bible clearly says baptism doth now save us, without it, a person is lost. The next basic Bible fact relates to that baptism. It's fact number 9. Bible baptism is a burial in water. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 states it this way. Let's read that together. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. Paul wrote these words to the Romans. Romans 6, verse 3. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So my friends, sprinkling or pouring a little water on somebody's head is not Bible baptism. Sprinkling or pouring does not constitute a burial. Let me ask you, if one of your loved ones died, would you be pleased with the cemetery that sprinkled a little dirt on them and called it a burial? Of course you wouldn't. We know that this baptism is in water, for Peter specifically said in Acts 10 and verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" The next basic Bible fact, fact number 10, also relates to baptism and is equally clear. Baptism is what puts a person into Christ. Think about it. Baptism is what puts you into Christ. How do I know that? I know it because, again, it's specifically what the Bible says. From Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, it's very important we understand this. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Paul wrote, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Listen now. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How much clearer can that be? If you wanted to say that baptism puts us into Christ, how would you say it? There would be any clearer than, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I do believe that any second grader could understand that. My friends, baptism is a final step in getting into Christ. I hope you see it. Fact number 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's yet another basic Bible fact relating to baptism that I would like for you to consider. Baptism puts a person into the church through the operation of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So how can a person get into the body of Christ without baptism? if we're all baptized into the body. In baptism, my dear friends, it is God who is operating. Again, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Again, from the pen of Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Paul tells us, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And brethren, according to Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, the body is the church. Now look with me at Matthew, the 16th chapter. The 12th Bible fact is that Jesus established the church. You probably know these words by memory. Most of us do. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it." Jesus said he would build his church, singular, not plural. He would build his church. But how many churches did Jesus build? Just one. The body is the church in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 tells us there is but one body or one church. So how important is the church? Well, let's read Paul's statement to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. Come with me. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has, listen, purchased with his own blood." Jesus died for the church. According to Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. If you want to be saved, you must be a member of the church that Jesus Christ built. And that's the church of Christ. That's the only church you read about in the New Testament. The only church you read about in the New Testament. The only church that Jesus built. The only church he died for. He did not build one denomination, and he did not die for any denominations. That brings us then to the next Bible fact. Fact number 13. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. The next Bible fact this evening: a person must be a Christian only, not a hyphenated Christian, just a Christian. Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." If you will turn quickly over to Acts 4 and verse 12. Remember what Peter said about this. Acts 4 and verse 12. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Not too hard to understand, is it? Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why would anyone or anybody want to wear a name other than a Christian? I will never understand it. Why do people want to say Baptist, hyphenated Christian? Methodist, hyphenated Christian, Catholic, hyphenated Christian, and so on? Why would anyone want to wear a name other than a Christian? Well, Paul warned us about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He wrote these words. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Denominational names are divisive, and they are wrong, every one of them, every last one of them. Paul warned us that there would be many, many denominations, and they would be wrong, and they would not be the church that Jesus died, built and died for. Now in Luke the 8th chapter and verse 11, we read of the seed of the kingdom, which says it is the word of God. Since all seed brings forth after its own kind, when the word of God, the Bible, is preached, the only thing that it will produce is the kingdom of God. Stands to reason, doesn't it? It takes more than the word of God to produce the denominations of our day. And I'm going to tell you how. And I say this just as kind as I know how, but the Bible plus the Catholic doctrine will make a Catholic. The Bible plus the Methodist discipline will make a Methodist. The Bible plus the Baptist manual will make a Baptist. And the Bible plus the Book of Mormons will make a Mormon, and so on. Every denomination has its own creed book, and they are all different. But the Bible and the Bible alone will only make a Christian. These various denominations are not mentioned in the Bible, and since they're not mentioned in the Bible, they exist without the authority of Jesus Christ. And anything that does not exist by the authority of Christ should be opposed, because Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That brings us now to the 14th. The 14th Bible fact is that God demands true worship. I wish you'd turn with me to John chapter 4. In John 4, verse 24, most of us know this. Our Lord said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." While we won't take the time to go on into it very completely this evening, it will suffice to say that God wants to be worshipped according to his truth, not according to what man wants, or doctrines that man used, or will worship, as Paul called it in Colossians 3 and verse 23. Will worship, excuse me. Understand, please understand, worship is not for man's entertainment. I repeat, worship is not for man's entertainment. The Christian must assemble each first day of the week for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving as he has been prospered, because that is what the New Testament teaches. They will engage also in singing and prayer and in the study of God's Word, just as we did here this morning, and no more, no less, which we do every Sunday morning and evening. Now the last Bible fact number 15, I want to consider this evening, is that a person must be faithful unto death. The idea that once a man becomes a Christian, he or she can live any way that they want to, do anything that they want, and never lose their salvation is just not true. It is a lie in the worst sense. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." John 8 verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Brethren and friends, so here are just 15 basic Bible facts that can set you on the road to heaven. What will you do about them? What will you do about them? We know that the Bible is the Word of God. God wrote the Bible. We know that God cannot lie. As Paul told Titus in Titus 1:2, when he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So my friends, I have given you book, chapter, and verse of God's Word concerning your salvation. So therefore, everything I said is true, right? Then why not obey it? The Bible is easy to understand. Maybe hard to obey, but it's easy to understand if you study it. That's the secret. We have to study it. John said in 1 John 5:3, he said, His commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. Every life is built either upon the rock or the sand, as Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. When the storm comes, and it will surely come, you cannot say if the storm comes, you must say when it comes, because it's going to come. When the storm comes, the kind of foundation you are building will be evident. So who is building upon the rock? Jesus said, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, obedience or disobedience to Christ determines the foundation. No person is prepared for the coming storm unless he's a follower of Christ and obedient to his works. It was Christ who said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. It was Christ who also said, For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. It was also Christ who taught, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. So if you're not willing to obey these and all other commandments of our Savior, then we are building our lives on nothing more stable than shifting sand. It's smart to obey God. It is so foolish to disobey. So if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward. When we stand and sing, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then on that judgment day, you'll hear, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the kingdom, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Brethren, just think about it. We're not here very long. Think about it. If you live to be 100, it's just like that with God's time. So why take a chance? Why not become a Christian and remain faithful until death? And I will give you that crown of life, he says. Oh, brethren, please, if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, take care of that this evening. And if there's anyone here who is a Christian, but you've been unfaithful, take care of that this morning, like our brother did this morning when he came forward and repented of his sins. He is now on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? If we can, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.